last summer I was in Minnesota visiting my in-laws, my brother-in-law and sister-in-law. And we were up there. You may remember this. I sent a video from when I was up there. I'll explain that in a minute. But we went hiking up beautiful kind of rocky river, all kinds of stuff. Just went hiking. It was beautiful. We got to eat some really great food. We had a really good time. Went to the Mall America, all that kind of stuff. But one of the cool things that we got to do was we went to this place where they had alpine slides. Now, alpine slides, if you've never seen this, are like ski hills that they've closed for the summer, and they built kind of these concrete little things that you take a plastic slide and you sit in it and you go down, you throw yourself down the mountain, all right? And this is evidently safe, or maybe it's not, and that's why they have you sign the waiver. But do you guys remember, some of you who were here last summer before I came, I'd been hired, but we weren't here yet. I sent a video from the slide, and I'm going down the slide, I'm holding the camera, and I'm talking as I'm going. Those suckers flew. Like, here's what they tell you. You get on it, and they say, now, there's a lever, and they say, if you push the lever down, it's gonna slow you down. It's a brake, alright? So, when you get to the bottom, you use the brake. I chose to see how far I could go instead of using the brake. But, and then they said, if you pull up, it's the brake. Excuse me, I'm sorry. If you pull up, it's the brake, and if you push down, there were these wheels that would pop out of the little plastic slide, and they would hit the concrete, and you just took off like a bat, man. It was just crazy, right? So I'm explaining, my kids and I were getting up to the top, and you have to take a ski lift up to the top, and we're up there, and we're waiting in line. I'm like, now you guys know, you pull back, it's brake. If you push down, it's the wheels. And I'm like, every good dad, I'm like, you are going to want to push down, right? Like, you want to go fast when you're on this thing. And so we get up there, and I'm ready for it. And you're sitting, like, you're in this concrete bunker thing, they're in a concrete bunker thing, and you're waiting. It's like the luge, you know? I'm like doing the like slide thing, like I'm ready to go, and I'm looking at my kid. Now, my plan is to try to get them to keep up with me, you know, so that like we're going together, because the tracks kind of follow each other. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm watching them. I'm like, you ready? And they're like, yeah, I'm ready. And there's lights, and they're green. Beep. You know, it's like red, yellow, green hits, and you gotta go when it turns green. So I'm like, let's go, and we take off, and I push that puppy down, and I'm just flying, woo, and I'm going down, and I turn around to look for my kid, and there's no kid there. I was like, what happened to my kid? You ever been in that moment? Evidently, you guys have never. Everybody take a moment. Laugh for me. Okay, it just makes me feel better. You don't have to actually think it's funny. Just makes me feel better, right? I'm looking, there's no kid there. So I pull the brake and I slow down, and I see my child come. They're like holding the brakes, and they're coming down the hill, like inching down the hill. And I was like, what is going on? And they get down to me, and I'm like, come on, let's go. And we're going, and I'm like, come on, you could do it a little. And we actually got to this point where it kind of leveled off for a second, and we stopped. Like, we were not moving forward anymore. We had to do this. You ever done that thing where you're like trying to get whatever you're ending, move forward? And I'm like, come on, we can do this. And we're trying, and finally we get going. And it was crazy to me, because when I got on it by myself, no child around, I just pushed that bad boy down. And when I was like, this is the one moment when it's like everything fell into the, like, stars aligned, because I weigh a lot. And when you're on a hill going down and there's gravity, this is like my moment to shine, you know? There was this spot where you could literally catch a little air, and that was my goal. I was like, I just want to jump this bad boy. It was probably terribly dangerous, but I'm going as fast as I can down this thing. And my kid is stopped. They're like stopped. And I was thinking about your spiritual life and my spiritual life, and how so many of us kind of come to this thing. We all come to this thing at the same place. We all start in the kind of same place. We'll talk about that in a little bit. We all kind of come to it in the same place. But there are some of us that like started this journey of following Jesus, and it's kind of just inched along, right? But you look out and you've seen other people, and you've watched them, and you see them just seeming to like, boom, like a lightning bolt, they just take off. Their relationship with God is like powerful, and they're doing all this stuff. They're like leading Bible studies, and they're talking to people, and they're all the time have these stories about God speaking to them, and you're like, I think you just ate a lot of bad pizza last night. And there's all this weird stuff happening, and all these amazing things happening, and you look at your life, and you go, I don't understand why I seem to just inch along. But they're like traveling at 90 miles an hour. You ever felt that before? Maybe for you came to know Jesus, and like you came to know Jesus, you said a prayer, you got baptized, you talked to somebody, you did something, you made a decision to follow him, and you took a step into that relationship with him, but like nothing really changed. Or maybe for you, you came to know Jesus and you've watched other people. I remember my brother, he and I came to Christ around the same time. We both kind of came out of pretty rough lives. And my brother, I remember him going into a room and he came out like 6 hours later and he was like, "I just read the Old Testament." And I was like, "You mean you read in the Old Testament, right?" And he was like, "No, I read the Old Testament." And I was like, "I gotta up my game, man. Like, what's going on?" Cause here's my brother. Like, he was like 90 miles an hour and I was feeling like maybe I was stuck. Like, I wasn't moving as fast as I wanted to move. Have you ever felt that? Maybe for you, it's presented a totally different way. Maybe for you, there is some sin that you have just struggled and struggled and struggled with. There's that lie that you just can't help yourself. Like, you know you shouldn't be lying, but you find yourself, you're in the middle of a meeting, and your boss asks you the question, and you just have to cover for yourself. And you just find, by the end of it, you've told all these lies, and now you have to manage the lies, and you have to hold it all up, and you just struggle with lying over and over again. Or maybe for you, you know that your money shouldn't control you, and greed shouldn't be the thing that drives you, but really, it just does. Every decision for you comes down to your money. Every decision for you comes down to how it's going to affect your financial well-being. And you just are driven by greed. And you don't know how to get away from it. Or could I hit a little closer to home for some of you? Maybe some of you have pictures on your phone that you look at. And it breaks your spouse's heart. You try to hide it in the dark. You have little special folders that you keep it in. You don't want them to know about it. And you're hiding it. And it kills you, and you know that you're supposed to be different, but it seems like you are constantly dragged back into it. What do you do about that? What do you do when it seems like some people can go 90 miles an hour towards Jesus, and you're lucky if you even get stopped moving forward? What do you do? See, I call this whole idea spiritual velocity. And let me just be quick to say, I didn't come up with this idea. I heard somebody say it once and I was like, that is a perfect illustration of what it is like to follow Jesus. The idea of velocity and taking that and applying it to your spiritual life. See, what was happening was I had significant velocity as I was coming down the mountain, and my child had relatively no velocity, right? Now, some of you are like, velocity, I took physics in high school, but honestly, I slept. Like, I loved it when you dropped the egg and that was it, right? If you haven't taken physics for a while, let me just take you into a definition of velocity so that we can see, it's like when you hear this and you start applying it to your spiritual life. It is such a powerful concept. Are you ready for this? Listen to it. Now, let me be clear too. I stole this off of a website. I was like, physics for dummies, because I am like super dumb when it comes to this kind of stuff. So I just looked up physics for dummies, explained it to me like I'm a 5-year-old. And so that's what I found. That's what I want to give you. It's literally off of physicsclassroom.com. All right. So here we go. Ken is not a genius. This is where he got this. Here's what it says. Velocity refers to the rate at which an object changes its position. Makes sense to you, right? So velocity is the rate at which an object changes its position. Now, if I'm moving fast, and my velocity is fast. If I move slow as I am moving through that space, my velocity is slow. But listen to this. I thought this what they talked about is really great in this illustration that they give. Imagine you see a person moving rapidly, one step forward and one step back, always returning to the original starting position. While this might result in a frenzy of activity, it would result in zero velocity. Did you get that? So if you are constantly moving forward and moving backwards, you may have a lot of activity in your life. I go to church, I read the Bible, I pray, I do all these things. Why am I not having any spiritual movement in my life? Why isn't my life unlocking for Jesus like everybody else's? It's because if you're constantly moving, but you're always moving back to the same spot, you have zero velocity in your life. Because listen to this, the person is always returning to the original position. The motion would never change, it would never result in a change in position. Since velocity is defined as the rate at which the position changes, the motion results in zero velocity. If a person in motion wishes to maximize their velocity, listen to this. So if you're wanting to maximize your velocity, this is what you have to do. Then that person must make every effort to maximize the amount that they are displaced from their original position. That makes sense to you? So if you want to maximize your velocity, you have to maximize the amount that you are displaced from the place you started from. The faster that you move away from that, the faster your velocity will become. You're actually maximizing it. Listen to this. This really stuck out to me. Every step must go into moving that person further from where he or she started. For certain, the person should never change direction and begin to return to the starting position. Can I read that last little pericope to you one more time? Every step must go into moving that person further from where he or she started. For certain, the person should never change direction and begin to return to the starting point. Some of you have felt this, right? You felt that place where you started in a relationship with Jesus, but you got stuck on the slide. Or maybe some of you even have experienced. It was like you, when you first came to know Jesus, it was like the wheels were all down, and then all of a sudden something happened, and I'm having old sins kind of start to show up in my life, and there was a period in my life where I wasn't so judgmental towards people. Now I'm just so very judgmental of everybody, and I can't stop it. My mind is riddled with it. Can I just stop for a moment and just kind of say this to all of us, kind of get us all on the same page? We all have the exact same starting point. Do you know that? Every one of us starts at the exact same position. So if there is a difference between you and your neighbor, if there's a difference between you and what's going on with somebody else, it has nothing to do with the starting point. They didn't start out further ahead of you than anybody else, because we all have started out, all of us are under the law of right and wrong. All of us started in this place where we are under the law of right and wrong. You know the story of Adam and Eve, right? We've talked about this a lot. I'm not going to go into it again today. But there's a story that Adam and Eve they're tempted with this fruit. And you know it's not about the fruit, right? They had tons of fruit to eat. The temptation was that they could be like God. And so this temptation, it drives them, and they take this fruit, and the fruit was the knowledge of the good. It was from a tree that was called the knowledge of the good and evil. And what it is that Adam and Eve placed themselves no longer under the rule and authority of God, but under their own rule and authority, living and dying by what is right and what is wrong. And you, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you believe the story of Adam and Eve or not, this law is at work in your life. You know it is. Because you have seen so many times, it's interesting to me, like the idea of people being woke, you know. I think it's so good that people are starting to take racism seriously, and we actually care about other people. But it's interesting to me because I wish people could be woke to all sin. Like, racism is just a sin, right? And all sin is pervasive. All sin is this lawlessness, this brokenness inside of us that wants to get our own way, that wants to take control, wants to own everything, have it go the way Kent wants it to go. And I wish people could be woke to that. I wish their eyes could be open to see. Because you know as well as I do, when you're that person that tells the lies all the time to kind of manage other people's perception of you and to manage what's going on, you know how terrible it is to try to keep all the lies straight. And you know when somebody calls you on it, how like you just start to scramble and you're trying to keep it all together. And you know that by living in that way where you've broken what was right, how it has devastated relationships. I could go into every single sin that you and I live in, and I could walk you through how that sin, how living in a wrong way destroys things. How it breaks things, how it breaks trust, how it breaks honor, how it breaks relationships, how it hurts people, how it hurts you. I could do it with all of them. See, when there's something that's right and when it's wrong, it's not something that is people have this mistaken perception about God that he gives us law. He gave law because he hates us. Like, God's just this old fuddy-duddy in the sky who doesn't want anybody to have fun. No, it's not that he doesn't want to have fun, you to have fun. It's that he knows if you live in this way, it is going to eventually come back and bite you. And tell me if you've ever lived a life apart from God where you just did whatever the heck you wanted to. Tell me that it hasn't come back and bit you in the butt at some point. Tell me that it didn't come back after you. And so I'm telling you, all of us start at the same place. We all are under this law of what's right and what's wrong. And all of us, listen to this, all of us has failed at doing what's right. All of us. Anybody in here been able to be 100% perfect all the time? No, me neither. Put my hand down, I'm ashamed. Here's what I think it is. Listen to this. All of us have failed at doing what's right, and this is why, because we are all slaves to our desires. You're slave to your desire. Why do you lie? It's because you have a desire to be perceived in a certain way. Why do you lust? Have you ever asked yourself, why do I struggle with this lust? Is it just that I'm a man? Is it just that I'm a woman with some cravings? Is it? Or is there some desire that you're actually feeding? Is there a dragon in the basement that you're feeding and it controls you? And when it is in control, you are out of control. Isn't that what it feels like? Golly, I've been trying so hard to not gossip. And I just spent an hour gossiping with these other ladies, and like, I just ripped that other woman that is, I call my friend, I just ripped her a hole. Because I was gossiping, because why? There's this desire for you to feel better about yourself. And so you tear them down and it feels good to do it, right? There are these desires and you and I are literally enslaved to them. Don't believe me? Listen to this. Peter, who was a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, like actually walked with him, who knew what it was like to fail. Knew what it was like to be at the pinnacle of like following Jesus. You've got all the forward velocity and momentum and you mess up and you fail and you take 90 steps backwards. That Peter, listen to what he says. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11. Dear friends, I love the intimacy that Peter writes with. He cares about these people. He loves them. I urge you. Urge, it's like this guttural thing. It's like a deep moving thing. I urge you, and what? As foreigners and exiles. It's not just that these people are geographically foreigners and exiles. It's not that they don't speak the language of everybody else. It is that as a follower of Jesus, you are literally not of this world. You have been translated from one kingdom, the kingdom of this world, that is under the rule and authority of the evil one. You have been translated to a different kingdom. That's under the rule of God. You are no longer under the law of right and wrong. You are now under the rule and authority of God. Does this make sense to you? This is what Peter's trying to get across to them. Now listen to what he says to these people. I urge you to what? To abstain from sinful desires. I just want to gossip about people. I struggle with it all the time. Abstain from it. I feel lonely, and when I feel lonely, I run to X, Y, and Z. Abstain from it. I have tried a million times to quit the bottle. Abstain from it. Why does he say it? Did you hear what he, look what he says. I urge you, there's that deep guttural urge, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires. Why? Not because they're bad, which wage war against your soul. Peter gets it. There is a battle, a literal life and death battle for your soul. And you and I are, I told this in the first service, imagine your neighbor like comes banging on your door and you're like, hold on, wait a second. You pause the TV and you go back and you're like, what is going on? And they're like, I don't know. There's soldiers in the street. There's a tank coming this way. I think we're at war, right? And you're like, all right, thanks. I'm in the middle of an episode of Seinfeld. And you go back and start watching your Seinfeld. Imagine for a minute that somebody told you you were at war and you just went back and sat on your couch and kept flipping through the TV. Peter is telling you there is a war going on for your soul. And I think most Christians act as though we're just watching TV. So what happens is you're going down the slide of life spiritually trying to follow Jesus, and you hit these battles, you hit these wars that are happening inside of your desires, and you stop stone cold. Listen to me. Your sinful desires are waging war against your soul. And here's what I think happens. We came to Jesus for salvation, yeah? That's why people come to Jesus. We came to Jesus for salvation saying, I want to be forgiven of all the wrongs that I do. And listen to me. Do not hear me saying something I'm not. Jesus 100% came to rescue you from your sin, to forgive you of all of your sins. He came for that, to bring you salvation. It's what preachers get up and preach. The problem is, so often we stop with just salvation. Problem is, most of us didn't know what that really meant. What it really meant was death to ourselves, death to our desires, death to me. This is actually why Christians baptize people. It's not, you may have heard a pastor, been to a church where they talked about it being this public declaration of your faith. The scripture never talks about baptism that way. Did you know that? That's not the illustration that scripture talks about it. What scripture says is that baptism is the point where somebody comes and they are buried in Christ. They die to themselves. When I talk to somebody about baptism, I'll oftentimes say, when you walk into those waters, you are walking into a graveyard where people have laid down their lives and they've died in that pool. And they die, and there is a beat, when you understand it, is this beautiful image of people dying to themselves, saying, I no longer want to live for my desires. I am now alive in Christ. And when they come back up out of the water, they're resurrected to new life through the resurrection power of Jesus. It is not a public declaration of your faith, although it sometimes is. What it actually is it's a funeral and it's a resurrection. It is a beautiful thing. So I want you to listen to this. Maybe you're not convinced about the desire thing. Paul says this in Romans 8:5. He says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds on what the flesh desires. Now, this may not seem like rocket science to you. It may not seem that genius, but can I just slow us down for a minute to listen to it? Because what he says is, if you want, remember we talked about fruit last week? And he's saying, if somebody's eyes are on their flesh, right? If their eye is always on their own desire, it's on what they want, what they need, fulfilling themselves. That's all they think about, which I will say to you, if you're a Christian who lives in America, which I'm pretty sure all of you do, you need to be uber careful because our culture has gone hyper into it all being about me. It's all what I want. It's all what I think. It's all about me. And what the scripture says is that when you do that, when your desires are all focused on yourself, guess what you'll end up doing? You will live according to the flesh. Why? Because it's all you're thinking about. It's what your mind is on. So listen to what Paul's prescription is. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, you ever heard the idea of walking in the Spirit? Those who live in accordance with the Spirit, they have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. See, there's this battle for your soul. There is a war being waged for your soul, and the war comes in the midst of your desires. It reminds me of when I was teaching my kids to ride their bikes. Have you guys ever taught your kids to ride their bike? This is like, you should be able to hire somebody to do this, right? Like, running after somebody like this is terrible. So, I would run after my kids, you know, and you would let go and you'd watch them and you'd make the mistake, you ever made the mistake of clapping? You were like, oh, you're doing it! And they're like, where are you? Like, you're not holding on to the bike anymore, man! And my kid would crash into the ditch, like, pah! And then once they kind of got it, they would just take off and I'd watch them and you know what would happen? They would still crash into the ditch. I was like, what's going on? So I started watching them. You know what I found? My kids were doing this. They would ride their bike, but they would look down at their feet and they would look at the tires. Right? And you know what would happen? They couldn't see where they were going and they would crash into the ditch. It wasn't until I realized that I started saying to them, I started saying, hey, listen to me. When you're riding, you need to look to where you want to go. Right? Because you're going to go where you're looking. Wherever your eyes are looking at is where you're going to go. So start looking where you want to go. And all of a sudden, my kids just, boom, took off. They started riding their bike. Listen to me. I think the reason we still struggle with certain sins in our lives is because we still have desires that we have not died to. Did you hear me? The reason you still have sin in your life, guess why? It's because you still like it. Are you willing to be that honest with yourself? You like it. It fulfills some desire that's in your heart. I had a professor in college that this changed my way of thinking. He said, I don't watch movies that have nudity in them because I don't like the form of a, I'm going to try to make this more PG, because I don't like the what I see. He said, I don't watch movies that have nudity in them because I like what I see too much. You understand? It was like the most honest thing I'd heard a Christian say about their desires. He understood that inside of him, there was still this deep desire that wanted something. It wanted something. And I'm here to say, if you're always just living on the surface of that and dealing with the sin issue, I don't want to gossip anymore. I don't want to lie anymore. I want to stop cussing. I want to stop being so angry and mad with my kids. I want to stop. I want to stop. I want to stop. If that's where you live and you never deal with the actual root of the sin, the actual desire that is waging war in you, the desire that is still ingrained in you, and maybe even from the time when you were a small child, that desire, if you never deal with it and turn it over to Jesus, you're never going to find freedom. You're always going to be stuck on the hill watching people fly past you. So I need to say this to you. I hope you're prepared. Because if you're going to do this, it takes brutal honesty. Can I say that again? This takes brutal honesty. It takes you determining if you really want Jesus or you just want a quick fix. What about you? Do you really want Jesus? Did you want to be his follower? Did you want not just to have salvation, but to have him in your life, to walk with him? Because if you felt stuck, my guess is that there may be a piece of you that just was interested in the quick fix. I heard a guy one time say that he thinks for a lot of Christians, heaven is going to burn. And I was like, what does that even mean? And what he was saying was that for a lot of us, we accepted Jesus for salvation, but we never accepted him as our Lord. Like we never made him king of our life. And we never went to every one of our desires and died to them. We always try. Jesus called us to die, right? We try harder. I want to try to be better. I'm going to try. And Jesus said, die. Die. Cut the tree down. And so what this guy was saying is he said, Jesus talked about that the kingdom is here, the kingdom is now, the kingdom is present. He came to bring a kingdom. This is actually the story of the good news. If you look at what the good news is when Jesus preaches it, it's the kingdom. It's not just salvation. It's that you get to enter into a relationship where God is your king and your boss. And he said, the problem is I think a lot of people entered into the kingdom, but they never knew it. And so they still live by their old desire set. They still live by it, and they never are willing to be honest enough with themselves to say, I still like that. I like how it makes me feel. I like how it makes me feel in control, how it takes care of me, how with my anger I can manipulate people around me. I like how when I'm lonely, if I look at some pictures and I do some things, it makes me feel better for a little bit. There's a reason you do that stuff. You know that, right? Now, actually, psychology kind of gets to the same place. Did you know that? Psychology will unearth some of your motivation, and you can maybe shift your motivation. But you know what? If you just have psychology by herself, she is a terrible, terrible, terrible leader. Because she will end with you just finding other motivations and other desires. It is not until you can give those desires to Jesus to let him actually become the Savior. So listen, this is what death to self means. It means that you die to your old self and your desires, and you set your desires on something different, Jesus. It is where you have the brutal honesty to look at yourself and to start saying, why do I do that? Why do I do it? And to start unearthing it. Unearthing the with some brutal honesty, and then not just changing the motivation, not saying, oh, I'm going to fix that, but you take it to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I need, even here, I need you to be my Savior. I need you to save me from this. I have this desire in me. So for me, I even try to work back, where did that desire come from? Why do I have it? And I try to walk through it with him. Jesus, please save me from that. Jesus, I have for years lived in the middle of this. Please, Jesus. I try to keep everybody's perception of me at all times really good and really high, and I don't ever want to seem to fail. And if people see me failing, then it's a reflection on me, and then it really means that I really am weak and I really don't have it all and I can't really do it all. Jesus, please, I need you even in this to be my Savior. Do you feel it? This is how you get spiritual velocity. This is how you do it. But the problem is, for most of us, we take one step forward one step forward towards Jesus, and we returned right back to where we were, focused on our own desires. We had the right solution, but we had the wrong prescription, right? Like, Jesus is he's the right solution, but the prescription is to actually die to those things, not try to those things. Make sense to you? So, the solution to your spiritual paralysis is to change your desire point. It's to do the hard work of death to self and putting your eyes on Jesus. Like, you're riding that bike. You're riding the bike. Why not ride it? Like, put your eyes on him and ride straight to him. Back in 1973, there was these two guys who broke into a bank in Sweden to rob it. And when they went into the bank to rob it, there were four people that were still in there that they took hostage, and they kind of terrorized these people for 6 days. There were hostage negotiations going on. I wasn't even alive in 1973, so I don't remember it, but I don't say anything, I'm just that young. 6 days these people are four people are in this hostage negotiation, terrifying. Imagine just for a moment that anytime you want to go to the bathroom, you have to ask this terrorist if you can go. You can't sleep all night long because all night you're worried, am I going to wake up with a gun to my head? Am I going to wake up with people storming in and maybe killing me? It's a terrifying situation. So 6 days go by. Somehow the hostage negotiators bring this all to a head. The guys are captured. The four people are brought out, and everybody's cheering. Everybody's thankful that these people have been saved. And then something crazy happened. They took these two guys to trial, these bank robbers in Sweden. And Switzerland, I think. Sorry. Who cares, right? I think it was 73. Nobody even remembers that. All right. Some of you are like, ooh, burn, Kent. They take these two bank robbers to trial. And when they do, they go to these people who had been taken hostage, and they say to them, we need you to testify against them. We need you to tell people what happened. And you know what happened? The hostages said, we're not going to do it. We're not about to testify against those two guys. Not only that, but these four hostages started raising money to pay for the defense of these two bank robbers. Can you even imagine? They had been kept in this terrorizing situation for 6 days. They had been in this moment where, moment by moment, nobody knows if they're going to live or die. They are captive by it. And they had been set free. And then after they were freed, you know what they did? They went right back to it. We call this today Stockholm Syndrome. It's where somebody who has been in a terrible situation, you see this, you've seen it before with abused spouses, you've seen it before sometimes with people who maybe were abducted as a child and raised by somebody, and they want to go back to the person, they care about them, they're worried about them. They've been set free, but they want to go back to what they were enslaved to. Does it sound familiar to you? See, some of you were set free by Jesus. He died to become your desire. And yet you're still returning to your old patterns. You haven't learned really to do what the scripture calls walking in the spirit. I, a few years back, did a study. I've been a pastor for a while, and I was like, man, I've heard people talk about walking in the spirit. I've even talked about walking in the spirit, but if I was really honest with you, I was like, I don't know what that means. If somebody was like, how do you do that? I'd be like, I don't know. You just do it, man. I mean, you just walk in the spirit. It's cool. You love it. And I was like, I don't know. How do I tell somebody how to do that? So I started studying all the scriptures on like walking in the spirit, living in the spirit. And here's what was really interesting to me was the word desire kept like popping up in it, right? Paul in Romans 8 says, if your mind is set on the desires of the flesh, you'll live out those desires. If your mind is set on the desires of the spirit, you'll live out those desires. And so I started looking at it, and I realized that walking in the spirit is intentionally dying to your desires and choosing to desire what God desires. It's making this intentional choice. I'm not going to try harder. That's what all of us do. I'm going to try not to look at those pictures on my phone. I'm going to try not to cuss. I'm going to try not to lie. I'm going to try not to. I'm going to try. I'm going to try. I'm going to try. I'm going to try. And what the answer is for you to actually own it, to be honest with yourself, I really like looking at that. It makes me feel good when I do. I hate that when I do that, it destroys everything else. My wife feels bad about herself. My daughters, they're growing up with this image of that's all that matters is what a woman looks like. I hate it. But there's a part of me that that fulfills a deep desire in. It's you actually honestly opening up and saying that so that you can find true freedom, so that you can die to it. You can understand it so you can poison it and kill it. Walking in the Spirit is you dying to that so you can choose the desires of what God has. Now listen, I want to read this passage because this is where Paul in Galatians talks about walking by the Spirit. And I want you to listen for the desires. Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit. Learning to walk, right? How do you learn how to walk by the Spirit? And he says this, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When you walk by the Spirit, when your eyes are on Jesus, when your eyes are looking to God and saying, Holy Spirit, I am walking through this day and I need you. Holy Spirit, I am tempted right now to look at this woman. Holy Spirit, I am tempted right now to judge this person. Holy Spirit, I'm tempted right now to do this. God, I know that there's this deep desire in me for me to feel value, for me to feel fulfilled, for me to stop feeling so frustrated, for me to stop being so angry, whatever it is. And I'm filling it with something other than you. I need you right now, right here, Jesus. I need you. So could I just say this to you? What if you stopped going back? What if you stopped taking a step forward and then taking a step back? Taking a step forward and taking a step back. What if you stopped going back and you did the hard work of the brutal honesty? And you ask the question, I'm going to be honest with you. I preached this entire sermon to get to this one little set of statements here, all right? That you would do the hard work of the brutal honesty and ask this question. Ask the question, why do I go to this sin? X, Y, and Z. Why do I go to this sin? And keep asking the why until you get to the answer. I think Toyota has like 7 whys or something like that. You Toyota people know, I don't know. There's these questions that you ask to get down to the actual issue that's the actual issue, not the surface issue. You keep asking the why until you get the answer. What desire in me is this fulfilling? And you look at it and you start to acknowledge it and own it and say, oh, that's totally me. I sometimes just feel like I'm just worthless, like I'm this big. I sometimes just feel so small. I sometimes feel like nothing I say matters. So sometimes I just want to matter. I sometimes feel like I can't do anything right. And so I just say, screw it. Who cares? I'm going to do whatever. What is the desire that's deep underneath the surface that you need to unearth? And once you do that, don't stop there. That's where psychology would have you stop. My answer to this, the problem is not, go find a new thing to be excited about. My answer is this. Then ask God. This is the scriptural answer, I think. Ask God to start to become the answer to your why. God, I just feel really insignificant a lot. Would you help me to see myself through your eyes? God, I struggle with anger like nobody's business. I'm just so frustrated all the time. And I can remember even as a little kid feeling that frustration. It just boils up inside of me. God, I'm frustrated because I just feel like I can never do anything right. Would you help me to see how you don't care if I get it right or not? You just love me regardless. See, there is something really beautiful when you take yourself out from underneath the law of right and wrong, out from underneath this old system, and you put yourself underneath a system that is based on grace and love and truth. There is power in it. I don't understand why everybody wouldn't want to follow Jesus. He offers life, and I'm telling you, when the Son sets you free, amen, you are free indeed. Bam! That's what I love. You guys need to give me more of that stuff. Man, you give me, I'll preach for another hour. Maybe you're like, no, we're not giving this. Yeah. Amen. We are free indeed. You are free. You are free people. Live like it. Good night. Live like it. Let me pray, and then we're going to partake of communion There's communion over there. There's offering over there. It's your time to do some business with God. Worship with us. Come up here. If you've never found the freedom that's in Jesus, come up here and talk to somebody about how do you find that freedom. Come up here and pray. If you need to leave some things at the altar, but don't leave this next time while we're in this next song. Don't leave it without doing some business with God. Let me pray. Father, I pray for anybody in here who's never experienced that freedom, the kind of freedom that makes you want to shout about it from the rooftops. That I am free indeed. The Son sets me free. God, would you bring those people? Would you draw them to you? Would you push them out of their seats? Would you move in their hearts so that they could find freedom and hope and peace and joy? All the things that you offer that they can never, we'll get a taste of it when we're under the law, but we never find the true fulfilling meal of the joy and peace and freedom that you offer, Jesus. We need you. I pray for whoever is out there that needs that, that today they would be brave enough, they'd have the guts to step up and to step out, die to themselves and to find new life in you. I love you, Jesus. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Will you guys stand with us and worship? This is your time to partake of communion or come and talk to somebody if you need